This is what do you call it? Live stream or something, right? Go to meeting or something. These sessions I consider now as a kind of a perfecting, rather than just some general talk. Talks as we had since last year. And somewhat I would like, I would probably follow these 12 points of practices, you know, these twos and threes practices that I have been promoting here in the Bay Area as a kind of a structure, because I think it works very well. It works very well with the burden. So last week, and by the way, this number is always changing. It actually started not here, but in Southern California, in a conference where I gave 8 points. Then that stirred me so much that I came up here and it became 12 points. So what you have is sort of 12 points. Then this morning I was in Fremont, it shrank back to 10 points. So it does not matter whether it's 8 or 10 or 12. It's basically along the same line. And this morning, it was quite, I felt quite an anointed time of the Lord in that meeting there. And of course, it was only one session, and so I did not have the time, you know, to elaborate or develop, you know, all these 10 points. But I did make a strong point with the saints, and that is these 10 points of twos and threes, right? You know what I'm talking about. Are not some kind of practice per se, or practices per se, that we all have to go and do, you know. Let's practice these things. Well, we should practice these things, but you know, how you approach the practice depends a lot on your view. If your view is inadequate, you would say, well, it's, you know, this morning, 10 points, I joke, this is not the 10 commandments, you know. But you may take it that way because you lack a view. Well, these are the 10 things we all have to go and do and practice and so on, like 10 commandments. Let's go and do it. I don't know what your thinking is, but this morning I stressed this point, and that is the concept of law. When I say law, I do not mean the Old Testament commandments. Law as in commandments to be kept, as in the Old Testament. But law in the sense, the New Testament sense of principles, of unchanging principles that have natural and automatic effect. When certain conditions are fulfilled. You follow me? Law as in gravity, law as in these principles that order or control the workings of this whole universe, for that matter, in the creation, and virtually everything else that subsists in this universe, including very much the living things, the plants, the animals, and all the living organisms. And of course, even the more with man, the human life. It is not too much to say that everything, all these billions of items in the universe, all are controlled or operated by some kind of a law. And the scientist's job or work is to continuously explore and discover these hidden laws. I mean, even how two cells interact, two electrons interact, and whatever smaller than the electron would interact. They're laws that control them. That control them. At that subparticle level. And then when you consider the planets, the great stars, the galaxies, and all of this, they're all actually controlled by some kind of a law. Even things that apparently are not acting according to a law, they're still under the control of some law. So they behave in that manner. And in an erratic manner, even in that erratic behavior, there's some laws controlling it. Well, why is this? Why is this? In other words, the universe is not random. And the human being is not a random thing. So I'm not going to get into this kind of, creative design and all this kind of argument and things. Because I believe, we all believe in the Bible, we all believe in the one creator that is the true God, the triune God. So I don't need to convince you. So this whole universe and all the materials and organisms therein, organisms, of course, mainly limited to this planet so far, and I believe only in this planet, are all controlled by a set of laws. And, the plants, if they have certain amount of sunshine, solar exposure, they have a certain amount of moisture or humidity or water and so on, they given certain air or environment, they would just grow. You don't need to do anything. You just have to satisfy those conditions for that plant, and they will grow, and they will grow very well. On the contrary, if you disrupt that, and if you don't provide to that plant what it needs, then it may grow, but it will grow in a poor way, or in some cases, they won't even grow or bear fruit for a reason that can be things that can be rectified and changed, you see. So the human being, the human life, even the more, you want to live a normal, good, proper human life, well, I'll tell you, it's actually very simple. You obey some laws, some very evident and self-evident laws that man has discovered in thousands of years of existence and survival. You need to breathe the good air. If you don't, you'll get sick. Am I right? That's a law. you need to eat healthy, you know, you need to eat healthy. This country is getting less and less healthy, you know, statistically. And it's not just this country, other countries as well. You know, the people in certain African countries are still malnourished, and people are skinny and small because there's a shortage of food. We have the opposite problem. We have too much food. Do you know how much food we waste? In other words, good food that is tossed out. And you won't even see them in the supermarket because they never reach there. Because they don't look good. They don't look good. They're perfectly edible, but they don't look good, and it won't sell, and it's tossed. I don't know. I heard, you know, a phenomenal amount of food is tossed. It never reached the store. And if that food will just somehow end up in Africa, I think a lot of people will be fed quite well. But this is the country. The waste of food is unbelievable. And so because of the abundance of food, people in this country just eat and eat. And so we have the opposite problem. And you eat too much, too great a portion, and unhealthily because so much are processed. And we become unhealthy, an unhealthy society, I mean health-wise and physically. And this is the statistics, right? These are first world problems. You know, the third world is the malaria, a lot of these great public health problems. Well, first world, the real public health problem is too much eating, resulting in all kinds of sicknesses and ailments. You know, I don't need to go there. You know, heart disease, cardiovascular disease, and the consumption of alcohol and this and too much drugs, meds of all kind to cure these psychological diseases that are very evident in first world countries. And so on. That is to break the law. That is not to abide by certain healthy law that you just need, your body only need to eat that much. And you need it healthily. You need, you know, the food pyramid and you know, all that, you know, you need a healthy the fiber, vegetables and fruits, and that you do need some carbohydrate. Don't say you don't need some carbohydrate. You need some fruit, you need, you know, some potatoes and things, and you need the protein, whatever. I'm not a nutritionist, but this is just sensible knowledge. Really, you know, people buy all this big stack of health books. You really can burn them. You just need to a few old wives' principle, and you should be healthy. All right? It's actually very, very simple. You know, this health industry is just making money out of you. Exercise. You just need to exercise. If you don't, you just won't be healthy. It's just like that. I thank the Lord. I began to exercise. I didn't exercise like when I was in my 20s. I thought I could live forever like you. In age 38, I realized, no, if I don't start now, I will not start, because you'll get harder and harder to build up a habit to exercise and have a regiment of physical exercise. So I started at age 38. You say, why 38? I'll tell you that story another time. And to this day, um, many years later, I'm so grateful to myself that I started in age 38. I could have done more, probably. I could have exercised more. But still, relatively speaking, I maintain a regimen of exercise, which today, even today, I'm not that old yet, I'm already reaping the benefit. Yeah, I can tell you that. And it's no magic. And I didn't read many books. You know, I look at a few things, but I didn't read that many. I just do it. You know, I don't think it. You know, today there's some studies that say you can think and muscles will be big. You just think and then something happens. Well, these are to make money from you, okay? They're not only unbelievable, but they're here to make money from you. Okay, so rest, even rest is a law. Now, if you offend that law, and if you don't keep that law, that principle of X hours of rest, recently I found out that the average American, or something like this, sleeps about 6 hours a night. Average. Six, maybe 6.5 hours, something like this. And they also said that actually the human body, these are scientists, right, on the average actually needs 8 to 9 hours of sleep. Average. And so I feel very good about that, right? Because I need that amount of sleep, maybe because of my age, but I need that amount of sleep. Now, if I sleep 6 hours, can I function? I can. But you better believe somewhere along the line I will have what they call sleep deficit. And if add up together, I'll collapse. I'll get sick, my immune system goes down, all manners of things will creep on me because for no other reason. I eat well. I work well. But I didn't give my body that average rest that it needs. And the system just go down. You follow me? That's a law. That's a law. Okay. You can't change that. You cannot fight it. I don't know. I don't care how smart you are. Right? Even Mark Zuckerberg needs to obey the law. So, and even psychologically, let me tell you, psychologically there are laws. If you don't keep certain laws, you will have psychological problems, which can worsen into psychiatric diseases. No, psychology is something real. It's the study of the soul, the human soul. It's a very important thing. I actually hope in the Lord's recovery we'll have a few more psychologists or psychiatrists, brothers or sisters who know the Lord and the Spirit and yet know also something about the soul, because the first world countries, again, a disproportionate amount of psychological and psychiatric problems. And I know this because I've handled cases in the church life. You need to take care of your soul. For example, your soul needs to be happy. Yeah? It needs to be positive. It needs to... If your soul is constantly unhappy, depressed, stressed, you will just be vulnerable to episodes and problems. There's the heredity side of heredity. I'm not discounting that. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, these are principles. The Spirit, now we come to the Spirit. Let me tell you, the Spirit is no different. It's all principles and laws. And somehow, when we think about spiritual things, suddenly we become miracle-minded. Somehow, when we talk about God, things become miraculous. Miracle. My. Somehow, if I love the Lord more or something like that, these kind of things will happen, or we don't consider laws are governing your spiritual existence, your spiritual being, just like your psychological and physical part. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, talks about two laws, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Now, before that, in chapter 7, he talked about, of course, the Old Testament law, which is another kind of law, but he also talked about the law of the mind. You know, there's the mind operates in a way of law that it, in everyone, it just works in a certain way. To do good, to want to do good. That's the law of the mind. And in Romans 8, it is these two laws. And they are, interestingly, the apostle did not say the Spirit of life will free you. I would write that. Am I right? No. No. It's the law of the Spirit of life that will free you. It's not the Spirit, almost. It's the law that will free you. And similarly, it is not sin and death that will destroy you. It is the law of the sin and death that will enslave you and, you know, keep you in that realm. So for us to experience these things, we have to first grasp this concept that in the spiritual realm, things operate according to principles and laws. So that if you obey that law, or if you satisfy its requirements, the result, or good or bad, will be natural and automatic. You don't hardly even need to pray for it, I'm bold to say. Well, you say, well, you mean we don't need to pray? Let me tell you, even prayer is a law. Even prayer is a law. Certain prayers never get answered because you pray in a way that violates the principle, God's principle of answering prayers. So you do have this thing. The Lord says, don't pray amiss. That means there are ways you can pray and pray and pray sincerely, but totally amiss, missing the mark, no answer, no results. Or you're in a non-condition to pray and ask. You are against God. You are disobey God. You offended God. How do you expect God to respond? That's a law. That's not God's good heart or bad heart. Or God likes you and God doesn't like you that day. It's a law. It's a law. Now, blessed is he who sees this. That everything... Now, let me tell you, why is this the case? I'll tell you. Because God himself is a law. The triune God himself is himself a law. He's not just lawful. He is law. So everything he creates functions that way. There's no randomness. There's no... No. Now, God has his sovereignty, which we can never challenge. God has his right to do whatever he wants to. We believe that. And God works miracles that seem to violate laws and principles. We have nothing to say because he's God. But principally, regularly, normally, God does not work in that kind of way. God even obeys the law himself. Now, I want to tell you that the Bible, the Word of God, that we have received as a gift from God. You know, we receive mainly two gifts from God. One is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The other is the Holy Word. These are the two primary gifts the believers or mankind have received from God. And I'd like to tell you that that Spirit is a law. It's Romans 12. The law of the Spirit of life. Automatic. Unchanging. It happens 1,000 times, when at the 1,001 time, it will still happen in the same way. That's a law. The Word. How about the Word? Let me tell you, the Word is full of laws. And I don't mean that Old Testament law. I mean this kind of a law. This, what I'm talking about. So that, look at the Bible. The Bible is a book, as we're told, full of the promises of God. Am I right? This is a book of promises. Old Testament, full of promises. New Testament, full of promises. And in him, all these promises are amen. Amen. So, this is a book of promises, containing promises. Every verse is a promise from God. Promise means something good, something positive, a blessing from God to man. God wants to bless man. And so he has this book of promises to promise that he will bless man. But let me tell you this. There is a secret to accessing and experiencing those promises, which by now, by the way, these promises have become bequests, right? After the Lord's death, they're not just promises anymore. They are bequests. They are our inheritance, our legal inheritance, all the wonderful things in the Word of God. But the secret is this, or the key is this, it depends whether you know you're in a condition to access these promises, to experience these, to partake of these promises. In other words, just because you have a Bible doesn't mean the promises are there, but it doesn't mean the promises are yours experientially. Now then you say, what is the key? What is the secret? I'll tell you. The secret is in our fulfilling certain requirement, certain condition. When that condition is fulfilled, I tell you, the promises are yours. They will just instantly become yours. They become your portion. And when your condition is not right, I tell you, you can claim, you can do all things you want. Those promises are still not yours. The problem is not the promises or the bequests. The key is whether you have fulfilled certain conditions. So this morning I gave that the example that comes to mind. If John 14, Gospel, if anyone loves me, my Father and I will love him. And my Father and I will come to him and make an abode with him. Remember that? That isn't that a promise? That's a wonderful promise. But notice, there's an if. There's an if there. You just don't say, wow, I just claimed this. No, no. You don't need to claim this in that way. You just need to fulfill the condition. Now, what is the condition? If any man loves me. So, almost, you don't need to claim the promise. You just need to love the Lord. Amen. You just love the Lord. You just love the Lord with all of your heart. You just love him intimately and passionately. I tell you, you don't need to pray or ask. The Father will come. The Lord will love you. Amen. And he will make an abode with you. Amen. That's the law at work. Now, you don't love him, and yet you claim, oh, make an abode with me. You can pray until you're blue in the face. Nothing happens. Trust me. Well, you say, well, isn't God merciful? Well, God is merciful, but even God's mercy works according to law in a sense. Now, I shouldn't say that, but because he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, that's in his sovereignty. That's another thing over here. Now, I think you can easily give me many examples. Yeah? Okay, let's just take Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will free me, right? From the law of sin and death. But if you read that part, that freeing operation, that freeing experience depends on what? Depends on where you set your mind. Am I right? It's not just, oh, it'll free me. I'm sitting here. How come it's not freeing me? Well, there's a condition. The condition is, if you set your mind on the Spirit, then somehow that law will be triggered to work to free you. But if you don't, the law is still there, but it's not accessible by you. It's not yours. Another example, I mean, easy example. 1 John. if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Am I right? And just. Am I right? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think chapter 1, verse 9. Goodness. He will cleanse. He will forgive. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But how do you trigger that reality? There's an if. What is the if? If you confess your sins. If you don't confess, I tell you, the blood will not cleanse you, the forgiveness will not be there. And if you do, you don't even need to ask for forgiveness or the blood. It will be there to cleanse. But what triggers that is your confession. So these matters, setting the mind on the Spirit, confessing our sins, loving the Lord, if you look at it from this perspective, are all our cooperation to fulfill certain conditions to activate these wonderful laws. Why certain brothers or sisters grow in life, and others seem stuck? Do you think because God is partial, God likes him better, so he grows faster? I don't think so. Now, you may use the example of Jacob and Esau. Well, God loves Jacob and hates Esau. Well, I already said that's not in this column, okay? That's God's sovereignty. That's chapter 9 of Romans. That's all about something beyond what we can control because God has his sovereign rights to do what he wants. But I'm talking about regularly. It's not because this brother is, God loves him more, so he grows more. No. If you check his life, you find out this brother probably, most likely, for sure, behind the scenes in his life, is paying the price. Loving the Lord. Giving his time. Taking the cross. Spending time with the Lord. You know what I mean? Reading the word. Dealing with the Lord. So he grew. But that growth is not some miraculous thing. It is because he have been fulfilling the conditions for all these promises to happen in him. And so he grew in life. My brothers and sisters, these 10 points are not just some church practice. They are the means. They are the action items for all of us to activate, to trigger these wonderful spiritual laws to function. Amen. And the results will be automatic. Amen. Now let's convince ourselves of this. Take number one. Call on the Lord two or three times, right? Every morning. Now this sounds like, wow, this is almost babyish and childish. We all know that. But try to consider this based on, according to our fellowship this afternoon, that when you get up in the morning, you call on the Lord in a deep way, not in a shallow kind of routine, mechanical, sometimes even just kind of this kind of habitual way, where what comes to mind is that verse in the Old Testament, these people draw near to me with their lips, their heart is far from me. How much of our calling is without heart? It's a heartless call. It's a robotic call. It's a good brother call in the church. I'm talking about the deep calling unto deep type of call. I'm talking about a deepest kind of breathing. You know, as the prophet Jeremiah say, I'm in a dungeon, out of a low dungeon. Hear my breathing and hear my cry. Amen. I call on your name. Hear my breathing and hear my cry. I mean, that type of calling. I tell you, when you have that kind of calling, you will immediately activate a law of the Spirit. And right away, I tell you, the Spirit will come. The Lord will come. To what? To revive you, to energize you, to fill you with his joy. You know, the one of the first signs of the Spirit is joy. Is joy. In Acts 5:12, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Almost joy and the Spirit are synonymous. When you are filled with the Spirit, you're usually filled with joy. I don't mean that kind of smiley thing. I'm talking about a real inward joy. No wonder some, they just call from here, oh Lord Jesus, after 10 times, 20 times, nothing happened. They say it doesn't work. No, it's not. They didn't push the button enough, you know. Sometimes, you know, some of these things are, nothing works. Well, I found it because I didn't, you know. Oh, then it works. Well, brothers, calling and calling are different. Why am I going through these things in such details? Something that presumably you all know and practice. Because I'm not so sure anymore that all of you are practicing these things the way it should be practiced. Really, when you call right, you know what I mean, call right, if you call in this kind of a way, even one utterance of the Lord's name, you feel the difference. Not even three times, one time. One time. I know from experience. So when you get up in the morning, don't do this kind of habitual mechanical call. And by the way, if you keep doing that, pretty soon you lose the taste even for that. I personally believe we need a recovery of calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. In the Lord's recovery. We have it. It's our common practice. But we need a recovery. A recovery of this kind of calling. I know that famous footnote in Acts 2 on the calling on the name of the Lord, that is the classic footnote on the history of mankind's calling on the Lord from Enosh all the way to whatever, and blah, 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 all the FTTA can memorize that. That's not what I'm talking about. You know the history, you know the doctrine, you know everything good, you know, the epikaleo, the whole works. Brothers, how are you calling? How is calling on the name of the Lord affecting your life? Is it transforming you? Is it changing you? Is every call life-changing? Or day-changing? That makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. I wish the believers in the recovery would have the even calling of the name of the Lord revolutionized. Please don't belittle this matter. You say, oh, you're going to train us. I thought you're going to train us in some more sophisticated stuff, you know. You're telling us, call on the name of the Lord. You're wasting my time. I learned this about 20 years ago. And I still call every day. Don't say this. Don't say this so quickly. I think we need to get into just this matter again. You know, in the 60s, the calling on the name of the Lord exploded, the Lord's recovery. We didn't know that much truth, high peak. Even we didn't even have the low peak, you know. But we call. Didn't we? We call. And that calling, we touch the Lord. We touch the Spirit, and we get filled. And no one can stop us. And the recovery exploded into a revival. Without calling on the name of the Lord, there would not be the Eldon Hall revival, I assure you. I assure you. So I am burdened that the working saints, this new upcoming generation in the recovery, would not perpetuate some old-time calling. And that becomes our tradition. It's a good one, but it's not so life-giving. You know songs like, Jesus, oh what a name, you know that one? Those were written in those times. I don't think people can write a song like this today because that experience is not to that extent. You know, in the supplement filled with calling on the Lord songs, supplement, you know, they were all written in those days. In the last decades, not one song on the calling on the name of the Lord that I remember. They're all written in the 60s or early, late 60s and early 70s. Because this matter ceases to be so fresh, so dynamic and so impactful in our lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, how is your calling? I'd like to ask you tomorrow morning or tonight. You don't need to wait till tomorrow morning. Go and have a session of calling. You know, I told the brothers this morning, I said, my calling, lots of my calling, is not loud. You know, like this. Like these FTT Monday Night Revival meetings. Just turn up the volume. Oh, like, no. I'm not against that, but I tell you, that is not the deep kind of calling. Deep calls unto deep in Psalms. My calling, is mostly a kind of sighing. Sighing. You know, like Romans, the Spirit, groaning. Yeah, I think the word there is groaning. The Spirit groans because it knows the mind of Christ. Am I right? We do not know how we ought to pray, so the Spirit help us in our weakness by groaning. And there is the same area, it talks about Christ is praying above. But we below don't know how to pray. So the Spirit helps us in the way of groaning. Now, I'm not here to start a groaning movement. Don't worry about that. Someone had done that and it didn't work out so well in the East Coast. I am talking about a kind of deep breathing. Oh, Lord Jesus. I tell you, just one call, as I many times say, tears would flow. Not tears of grief, but tears of gratitude, tears of love, tears of a kind of rapturous joy. In an instant, I'm in my shower enclosure, or wherever I am. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right away, I touch the living God. I touch Jesus. Amen. I touch Christ. Amen. And that's what changes me. Amen. Not the calling. Amen. The calling activates the Spirit. Even activates the Lord as the Spirit to come to me, to fill me, to saturate me, to be my supply and all the good stuff. So at that juncture, it's not a message anymore. It's not what I know up here anymore. At that moment, I am touching the living God.
Amen.
And don't you believe your life will be changed? Yes. That day will be different?
Amen.
That kind of calling is what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. I like to see a revival. Not louder volume, higher decibel. I'm talking about a revival of this kind of calling. And so you have to, we should actually pray, read. Maybe we need some weeks of morning revival just on calling on the name of the Lord with lots of verses from Psalms. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm not concerned about so many things. I'm concerned that all the saints would be healthy, vital, truly by having a life, inner life with the Lord, and not just going through the motions, doing the right thing as a good brother. And this training here I have with you is mainly in practice. not giving you more doctrines of this or that, but in practice. And it starts here. It really starts here. In those days, we would even have calling sessions, and I mean individually. Not prayer sessions, calling sessions. That I would go off and just walk around my backyard, whatever, just calling. No agenda, no asking, no plea. Just calling to touch him, to be in his, before his face, to pray until I am like Moses, face to face with God. Amen. And oftentimes in those sessions, I become totally wordless. Word, W-O-R-D. I have no word. I'm just bathing, basking in the Lord's presence. No need for any words. No need for any requests. Everything is fine because I'm with him. I tell you, your life will soon change. Amen. You will be living. Amen. You'll be burning. Amen. You'll be you'll be a different person. Amen. No one need to drag you. Oh, brother, you need to serve. Oh, you need to speak. You need to visit people, you know, like pulling a cow up a tree. No, I mean it. What's wrong with the church life? It's this. It starts here. So I say go back home and practice a new kind of calling. Amen. You say, how about the gospel? Don't worry about it. If you are like this, the gospel will be real. Amen. And sustained. Not because the brothers announced there's a gospel week or whatever it is. Because you are alive. Amen. Let me tell you, when you call this way, the first thing is the grace, the dew, the ointment, the flow will just come to you. And sometimes it is so much that you say, Lord, stop it. Yeah. You think I'm joking. Lord, too much. Yeah. If you don't have that experience, I tell you, you don't know. You have not really been with the Lord so deeply. You would even, as Paul says, become beside yourself. In other words, you become crazy. How many of you have been crazy before the Lord? Even your roommates, if they see you, they'll think, you know. Or you're always just sober. Oh, Lord Jesus, in your half in your mind and half in your spirit, always living in the twilight zone. You're just a twilight Christian. I tell you, this has been more or less populating the church life, twilight Christians. And I'm not speaking this to condemn. I'm here to what? To point out, brothers, this is not always the case. It has become like this. This was not always the case. I wish there is a recovery. Brothers, it's up to you. You call. Don't look around. You go back and call. Call until you cannot call anymore. Sometimes I call so much I got into a trance. You know, a trance. It's almost like, what time is it? I have to look out the window. You lose track of time. You know, when you lose track of time, that means you're in eternity. And to be in eternity is simple. It means to be in God.
Amen.
Have you gone there? Have you been there? Or you just kind of call, oh, you get a little few droplets. Good enough, good enough. That's good enough for my day. Three droplets. You have never experienced the Niagara Falls. You've never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you are a Christian with not that much stamina or strength. You're always kind of like this. Get up little, then collapse. And you're always in this bit of a lukewarm situation. You will. You want to do better, but you have no strength. I tell you, this kind of divine energy carries you. Like a rushing wind, like a rushing current, it carries you to do things that you otherwise could not do. That's my life. I'm not here because I have, you know, a lot of strength. No. My strength is from that source. And I have to access that source daily, on a daily basis. And you'll be a different person. You'll be alive. Even brothers and sisters feel, what happened to this person? Don't think this is too much. Don't think this is too much. Now, not only there is this grace, the supply, when you call and touch Lord in this way, I tell you, there will be such an intimacy with the Lord that you build up that like you've never experienced. There's almost zero distance between you and Him. When there is that intimacy, you know what happened? What happens is that God, not only God Himself, but His heartbeat, His pulse will become yours. My, you will just be, you not only have the Lord's supply, you have the Lord's speaking. Incessant speaking. Inwardly to you. You have a lot of words, a lot of word in you. A lot of rhema. The Lord telling you this, speaking this to you. You're wrong in this. I want this. I want that. I tell you, that's my experience. Sometime at 5 o'clock in the morning, I just, like this, I could not sleep. Not because I drank too much tea, but which sometimes happens. But it's like the Lord awoke me, and I couldn't sleep. And then I couldn't get up. I don't want to get up too early. And I tell you, at that time, the rushing of inspiration and feelings from the Lord about this, about that. I tell you, that is not a miracle. You know, I just got some miracle visit. No. If I am not exercised to such a degree, that will not happen. So these things are not the domain of certain gifted brothers or certain, no, it is our common domain. It is your right, your inheritance. But you must access it by pushing the key. And that key is these practices. Number one is to exercise, to call on His name. Oh, brothers, I just don't know. Brothers, I just, no words to express my burden. I just want you all to really touch the Lord.
Amen.
And touch Him deeply.
Amen.
Don't be satisfied with a touch-and-go experience. A minimal, barely a survival diet, bare subsistence Christian life. No, we're not meant for that. A minimal church life. No, we're not meant for that. We're meant for the whole thing. You know, it is by these kind of intimacy that a person knows the Lord. You know the Lord. You know what I mean? You know the Lord. I see some brothers, good sisters. And they come to the meetings, they serve, they open their homes. But I don't sense they know the Lord. They've even been through FTTA. But I don't sense they know the Lord. The Lord is so present, so real, so instant, that everything they do, the Lord is there. I don't want you to be like that. Good brothers, good sisters. And yet you don't know the Lord. You don't know Him. You only know Him that much. Yeah, you do. I'm not saying nothing at all. It's that extra knowledge, that increase in a knowledge of the Lord, which is one of the bequests of the New Testament, that one is motivated and driven to serve, to do things. You don't even need to have a consecration meeting. If you call on the Lord like this, I tell you, every time you call, you consecrate again. Amen. And I did not even put two or three. All these two or three lists, I have did not mention something. Actually, it's very big, and that is singing. It's not in the two or three, so I didn't say sing two or three songs, right? But you don't know the value of singing coupled with your calling. I have in my bag here two kind of thing. You know, in Irvine, we made a morning revival for 3-4 weeks just on singing. And praise. You better not get me going. I want to help you in the practice of singing. Amen. Which we also need a revolution.
Amen.
Our singing today is really programmatic. Fill the time fillers. Especially, we can see it at the Lord's table. It's to fill the gap. No, the songs and praise occupies a great part of the Christian worship. But it has become also another humdrum common practice without feeling. You know, brothers and sisters, now since I'm on to singing, I better say a few things about singing. Are you just singing a hymn? You know, you open number 115 or whatever, you sing. Just like calling, you can just call without any consciousness of a person in front of you. It's not just a name, Jesus. It's a person waiting to be contacted, waiting to be embraced, waiting to be kissed. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Is this something that you're doing? Or you are involved with a person? That changes your calling. And that changes your singing. I feel a lot of our singing, sorry to say, is without feeling. Good tune, carry the tune well, right words, stanza 1 to stanza 6, no feeling. You know what I'm unhappy about with most of our Lord's table? No feeling. The passion's gone. And you know, any song with no feeling is not a song. It's just a melody. And a song that expresses, songs and poetries are to express sentiments. They're not mainly for doctrine. They may have doctrine in them, and truth, but it is mainly to express certain sentiment. That's the Psalms. That's Song of Solomon. That's these hymns. I like to see more of you with more emotions, more feeling. Feeling, why? Feeling because it's about a person. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're sitting there, you just open this and sing and do this and with a cup and a piece of cloth. Where's the Lord? Do you know the Lord is here? Do you know what we're doing here? We're not doing these things. We're here, what? Remembering the Lord.
Amen.
Even without, let's say, the sisters forget the bread and forgot the wine. We have no emblems here. Then we say, no Lord's table. Sorry, saints, go home. Really? Do we even depend on those emblems? Or we depend on the Lord's presence?
Amen.
Are you remembering, are you doing this Holy Communion? Which I'm not saying is wrong, by the way. Or are you here in remembrance of me?
Amen.
Remember me. So all praise, all prayer, all activities should be towards Him, directed towards Him.
Amen.
We sing to Him.
Amen.
Like a lover serenading his lover to gain her heart. That kind of singing. Do you sing like this? Or who are you singing to? I think we're singing to nothing. It's just a program. You know, that's our tradition. We just sing at the Lord's table. After the first Lord's table, the Lord led the disciples to sing a hymn to the Father. That's why we have this so-called second part of the Lord's table. Now, I may be too much here, a little bit, you know, overtaken by this burden, but I trust you, brothers and sisters, get my point. Are you happy at the Lord's table? Your Lord's table? I'm not. And I think the Lord is not happy enough, because I'm not happy enough. We need a change. David, we need a revolution, even in the way we meet. Even our Lord's table needs a drastic change. Who says our Lord's table must be like that? I'm not here for a new form, a new kind of way of doing things. That will pass away. That will get old. But I'm saying if we all are here with our hearts, with passion, with love, with so much feeling about the Lord, about His death for you. My, I tell you, when we sing, when we praise, it will be a different kind of supper and table. By the way, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper is not a meeting. And don't treat it like a meeting. It's just a table. It's just a supper. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial time. And let me go on further. A lot of the phrases are same old. Because it's easy. Lord, praise you for incarnating to be a man. Thank you for dying on the cross for my redemption. And thank you in resurrection. You rose up. You became a life-giving spirit. And the spirit for coming into me. Thank you, Lord. Year-round, you pray that same prayer. Nothing wrong. Doctrinally correct. Very high. Heartless. No heart there. Just a recall of some very right things to say. How about saying something from your heart? From your heart. How do you feel about the Lord right now? Say that. So the hymns help. Am I right? The hymns help. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, a lot of times the hymn did not help because it's a crutch. It's a time filler. We just call a hymn, sing a hymn, 1, 2, 6, as, you know, various people's groups shout out a few of these lines, and then silence, waiting for the next hymn. That's not it. That's wrong. Do you get it? It's wrong. It should be like this morning, and over there, a brother called a hymn. What is that one? Lord, like a Hannah flower. You know that one? What is it? In vineyards blossoming thou art. You know that one? Something thy beauty is, admires and loves our heart. You know that one?
Yes.
You know that song?
Yes.
Very sweet song.
Yes.
Very sweet song. One of the ones that I think we all love. I mean, we can take that one song and milk that one song with feelings and sentiments of praise and thanks for 30 minutes. If we are all this way. No. I tell you, after a few lines, amen, the silence. Someone better call the next hymn. It's getting intolerable, the silence. And then, sorry to say, some sing call a totally song that took us out of that feeling, that sensation, into something else. Totally got us off. This is our situation. You say, well, this is just the Lord's table, just one of the meetings. Well, why are you making a big deal out of that? No, 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 this is a big deal because it reveals our condition. I wish we would, even when we sang that feeling, that song really led us into some feeling, because this song is so good, so precious. But we need to follow it up by adding our prayers with much feeling to lift the meeting up in that direction. Am I right? I tell you, sometimes we do have these experiences when we sing a hymn or when we have certain praises by certain saints that just led us even more deeply into that blessed realm. But no, we don't have that much of these Lord's table. Just the local church Lord's table. You know, we all know what that is. Some even looking at the watch. We better get to praise the Father quickly so we can end this thing. Brothers, I'm too much, huh? Can we change that? Why we have to be like that? I hope sometimes you brothers, and maybe we should here, maybe next time, will come here and have our Lord's table. It's just us. You say, well, we had it in the morning. Well, why couldn't we have it two times? Is anything, the Bible, give me a verse that says, thou shalt have only one Lord's table. In the early days, they broke bread every day. And that was not a meeting. They always ate a meal, push aside, and they remember the Lord. It's the memory. It's not the form. So today, Holy Communion in these denominations, once a year, once a quarter, that's all they need. Because they don't need to remember the Lord like that. We do. So I would just say, let's put some chairs. This training is to have a recovered Lord's table. Amen. Let's practice. Amen. Let's just practice. And then I will give some critique. No, I'm not joking. Not to critique, to help us improve. Amen. You have feelings. How do you improve my feelings? No, you can improve your feelings. Certain utterances increases the feeling. Certain words increase. Certain way of praying, according to the Spirit's leading and the spirit of that song, affects the whole atmosphere. When you have a time like that, you just are. You open your eyes, it's like stars everywhere. You're so satisfied, and you know the Lord is as well.
Amen.
And another thing at the Lord's table is such narrow subject range. Always the same thing. When even this hymnal, so many kind of songs in so many aspects of Christ's person and work, we hardly touch. Or we touch, we jump all over the place. It's better to center one meeting on one subject and deep dive. And really enter into it. Rather than jumping all over the place. This requires you to be sensitive to the Spirit flow. Well, anyway, brothers, now I think you see a little bit where I come from. Huh? Yes, you need training. But in a way, I don't need to tell you more. You know enough. What we need is reality.
Amen.
What we need is a change.
Amen.
A different church life.
Amen.
That starts with a different individual life.
Amen.
Of a Christian. I even didn't get into prayer reading. I'm almost repeating last week. Go call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So just go and call deeply. In whatever way you call. Call until you're filled. You know, that all these songs, fill me now, whatever, whatever. And then breathing out my sorrows. All these are good, helpful songs in your calling. You take one of those songs yourself, you call, and you sing those songs, and you ruminate on those songs, and you call some more. You will find the reality of calling on the name of the Lord, so much so that every time you call, you touch Him. Without fail. Without fail. No hit or miss. Or hit and miss. Now, maybe it's still a little bit, because I have to leave here at 5. So, a little bit on the Word now. Oh my goodness. Talk about bad practice. Bad tradition. Today, our prayer reading oftentimes is not the real prayer reading. It's a form. It's saying amen after you recite a few words from the Bible, from a verse. You exercise, I know, to some degree, but you are not praying with the Word in a way that reaches to the essence of that Word. And the essence of the Word is simply the Spirit. Simply the Spirit. You touch the Word. Even you pray with it. But you didn't touch the Spirit. And so your prayer reading has not much light. The Spirit is light. There's not much nourishment because the Spirit is life. I would even say there's not much energizing because the Word energizes. Tomorrow when you get up, try a different kind of prayer reading. Just put aside your current practice. Just put it aside. Before you even open the Word for the day, you must have this kind of calling that I just talked about for some time. And if tomorrow you call so much that you don't have enough time to pray, read, don't pray, read. Just keep calling because you're touching something. But as far as prayer reading is concerned, I tell you, when you open that Word, you gaze at that verse, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm coming to pray read. Is that what you're doing? I tell you, if that's what you're thinking, you're already wrong. You're already wrong. The best song, one of the best songs on prayer reading, actually, you know, one of the best is praying and reading, reading and praying. You know, that one is wonderful. But let me tell you, there's another song that is very, very good. And that is, I come to thee, dear Lord. My heart doth thirst for thee. You know that one? Sing that song. That song helped us. That is Howard Higashi's favorite. He wrote many songs. You know Howard Higashi wrote many songs. This was his favorite. It's one of my favorites. And I think in one stanza in that song, it talks about the Word. Look at that song. Let's take a look at that song. Let's take a look at that song. Eight something. What? Wait, what? 812. 812. Okay. please go back and sing slowly, slowly this song. It's written by Brother Lee and translated. It's just, I don't know what to say. This song hits the spot every time. Okay. Brothers, you're not coming to pray, read. I come to thee, dear Lord.
Amen.
You're not coming to pray, read, and go through some motions. You are coming to him.
Amen.
He is the goal,
Amen.
Not pray, reading.
Amen.
He is the object. He's the concern. I come to thee, dear Lord, my heart does thirst for thee. You see, brothers and sisters, it's so important to be thirsty. You know, you're not thirsty, you just go and take a sip. If you're thirsty, you drink in a different way. Well, you say, how do I have that thirst? Well, you have some thirst. You exercise that thirst. And you, in fact, you are thirsty. Okay. Of thee I eat, of thee I drink, enjoy thee thoroughly. Brothers, I feel the word enjoying the Lord has been cheapened among us. The word enjoy. Sometimes I don't want to see the saints use the word enjoy because it's cheap. Enjoy the Lord. Oh, enjoy the Lord. What enjoyment is that? It's a very superficial feeling or whatever you're doing. I want to see deep enjoyment, real enjoyment, that you don't even use the word enjoy. Here, the enjoyment is to enjoy him thoroughly. Thoroughly means it takes time. And it's from eating and drinking. We need some retraining on how to eat and how to drink the Word of God. It's been way too superficial and methodical. Just a method. It's not about prayer reading as a method. It's about eating and drinking and enjoying the Lord thoroughly at that time, just to behold thy face. You know, I always say, when you open the Bible, what do you see? What are you coming to? Not black and white words. You know what this is? This is his face. You're looking at someone's face. Not some Bible words. And you're looking at someone's face. Just to behold your face. I'm not pray reading. I'm here beholding your face in the Word. For this my heart doth cry. I mean, do you see the writer? There's a cry. As the heart pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee, O God. Brothers and sisters, where is that panting? Don't tell me about prayer reading. I want to hear you pant. Then you'll be okay. I deeply long to drink of thee, my thirst to satisfy. Thy glorious, radiant face, again the face, my heart delights to see. Here I abide and ne'er depart. The sensation is you just don't want to go. It's not a drive-through donut. Beholding constantly in such a fellowship, thou, Lord, art grace to me, my heart, my spirit gladdened, filled, I enter rest in thee. These are so real, so real. Do you have these experiences? Or just you did your morning watch? You did your prayer reading. This is a million miles away from that kind of thing. Lord, I would linger here. Now, a test whether you touch the Lord is whether you want to linger longer. Abraham entertained Jehovah. And Jehovah was going to leave, am I right? Do his business to destroy the two evil cities. But Abraham lingered. 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 I tell you, oftentimes, the heart of the Lord won't come to you until the lingering moment. The meantime, he still keeps his heart from you. But because you linger, you stay longer, the Lord reveals his heart to you. And just because you didn't stay, you say, good enough, I did my thing, goodbye, you miss the Lord's heart's message. How much time do we spend? I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's no quickie. You know, donut and coffee. Now you say, I only have that much time. Okay, you only have that much time. I'm talking about the attitude. For, let's say, you know, you still have a car time driving to your work. Can you continue this? Still seeking after thee. Still seeking, still seeking. Not enough. Now here it is. Continue in the word and prayer till thou dost flow through me. Dear brothers and sisters, don't pray, read. My goodness, what am I saying? Don't pray, read. Behold his face. Pray with his word in the way of masticating him, eating him. And find a few choice words. Lift it off the verse. You don't need all the verses. Just a few choice phrases or choice words. You just eat. You just grind with your molars. You just enjoy that word. Because you're eating him. It's not a word anymore. You're eating him. You're here just absorbing, taking your time to digest until he becomes yours. One word, two words, three words, a phrase, two phrases. You will just feel like you had the feast of a lifetime that morning. I tell you, only this can change our lives. Just going through the motions, as good as they are, I'm not against that. At least you're doing something. But brothers, we need to go on. We must go on. We cannot be satisfied. You cannot be where you are. Just satisfied with where you are. Past 5 o'clock. I think I'll stop here. Okay?
Amen.
Practice this.
Amen.
Okay, I'll stop here. Maybe we have a little prayer now. Maybe you can have some mutual fellowship.
Amen.
To encourage each other.
Amen.
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 Amen. Pray for the, I don't mean now, but do pray for the Labor Day conference and bear it before the Lord. You are all pillars. You should be bearing the burden. This is not some co-workers, leading brothers thing. You must be a burden bearer of that conference. In prayer, in support, in your heart. This is a very important time. The Lord will give us a word for our going on.
Amen.
So, and encourage brothers and sisters, even some that are maybe not so regular, to join that time.
Amen.
Even one meeting or two, and so forth, right?
Amen.
You must rise up and become mature men and women. No longer little children, you know, you're just always riding on the coattails. No, you are the front row people.
Amen.
It's time that you stand up and be counted.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.